Where am I?
All right. We're on page... I don't know what page we're on, actually. It's Perek Lamed Gimel. And we're in the bottom of page Membeis. If you look at the letters on top, it's a Membeis. Perek Lamed Gimel begins at the bottom of page 82. And then we have 149. Okay. So a little bit of a recap and a refresher, which takes us into today's class. We talked about the need for joy and how a person could stimulate joy and what a person should think about in order to create a sense of inner joy. And then Alter Rebbe said that we should be mindful of the ongoing notion of creation, how Hashem constantly recreates the entirety of the universe, which means that God is always with us, which means that we are never separated from the Creator. And he said that when a person will think about this very, very deeply, so then he will experience a sense of elation and a sense of joy. And he finished off metaphorizing. He said, how great would the joy be if you had a person, a very, very ordinary or low person, and you had a king of flesh and blood who would show him love and care and concern and reach out to him and embrace him, how much joy would he experience from this? At the same time, it should be tempered with a sense of awe and a sense of reverence. That's essentially the recap from the beginning of Perek Lamed Gimel up until now. And then Alter Rebbe starts speaking, Al ze tiknu. It's for this very notion that our sages ordained, Litin Shevach Vahidol L'Shma Yisbarach, that we should be giving thanks to the Almighty each and every day, saying, Ashreinu Matev Chalkeinu, how fortunate are we, Mayafa Yerushaseinu, how beautiful is our inheritance. In other words, this focuses on the uniqueness of being Jewish. Ashreinu Matev Chalkeinu is, how fortunate are we, that our portion is that we are Jewish. Mayafa Yerushaseinu, how beautiful is our inheritance. Our inheritance emphasizes specifically our Jewishness. So there is a need for a preface over here. We have to understand what's going on here. What is the connection between thinking of being mindful of God, thinking about the notion of ongoing creation, being aware of the presence of Hashem, and then all of a sudden, this business of how lucky we are to be Jewish, how fortunate we are, how special we are, how unique is our legacy and our inheritance. What's the connection? How do we go from one to the other? And cannot any person think about these very ideas? Cannot any person be inspired with the notion that God's presence is amongst us? Why is this uniquely a Jewish thing? Really and truly, this kind of joy should be able to be found by anybody. So, it has to be understood that when we speak about this from a literal perspective, I'm talking about from the cerebral abilities of a person to be able to grasp this concept, to think about the notion and the idea that God's presence is amongst us, that we believe that God is constantly recreating or bringing the world into existence, that the world is, as it were, a form of virtual reality. And I say virtual, not that it's not real, because it is real, because Teyrus Emes says it's real. Teyrus Emes tells us that if I keep Shabbos, that's meaningful, and if I do a mitzvah, that's meaningful. So if it was all a joke and it wasn't real, so then who cares? Who cares if I'm violating Shabbos, if the whole world is nothing, if everything is nothing, why does anything mean anything? But we believe that everything does mean something. We're not nihilists, chas v'shalom. We don't believe everything means nothing. We believe that everything is actually meaningful. So if it's meaningful, then it has to exist. The point of virtual reality, the metaphor of virtual reality, is that God is bringing all of this into constant existence. So the notion of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, does not mean that there isn't two gods or three gods. It doesn't mean we believe in God. And we don't believe that there's a man god or a planet god or a plant god, like a tree or something. We worship only God. And we reject the notion of worship anything other than God Himself. That's not what Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad means. It means that there is nothing other than God. As it says in the Pasuk, Ein Oid Milvadei. There is nothing other than God. Now, there's a whole universe. Yeah, that's true. So what do you mean, Ein Oid Milvadei? And the answer is that God is the only true reality, the only true existence, and all of this is being brought into existence. And because all of it is being brought into existence by the one and only God, so that's why Ein Oid Milvadei. That's why nothing really exists outside of God. That's the concept of Shema Yisrael. Now, this is, as explained by the Baal Shem Tov, it's a lucid system of what I would like to call intelligent faith. It's intelligent faith. It's not just believing God. There's a philosophy behind it. There's a theology. There are issues. There are challenges for the human mind to understand. It doesn't mean we have an easy time understanding how evil can be created by God. That is a theological conundrum. Because if God is all good, how can God bring evil into the world? And the answer is something like, it's the tzimtzum, stupid. You know, it's the tzimtzum. It's the darkness. Yeah, it's the darkness. Yeah, it's God's concealment. Yeah, very nice. So how does that work? And if God's presence is always there, is God's presence in all the ugliness and the horrors and the suffering and the pain and the anguish, God's presence is there? How exactly does that work? So, and nobody can tell you it makes perfect sense. There's a leap of faith insofar as evil and bad and darkness and ugliness coming from divinity. But nonetheless, we believe in Eneid Mavade. But Alter Rebbe says, it's not just enough to know this. So no, that's fine. We talked about it. We know it. He says, Yamik, Yamik Machshavte. He says, a person has a Yamik Bazeh Harbe. A person has to delve deeply into this, dive deeply into it. So what does it mean to dive or to delve deeply into it? It means to think about this. People will ask us about something important in life. And oftentimes, we're put on the spot. They don't mean to put us on the spot, but they do. So the smart thing to do is say, I need to think about this. We don't always have our wits about us, and we think about it on the spot, and we may give an answer that we'll regret later. Why? Because I need to think about it. And the truth is, it's not always easy to remember, I need to think about it. A lot of times you get, you know, caught up in the moment. And what happens when you think about it? You found new vicissitudes opened up to you, you went into some new reality. It's not a question of learning something you didn't know. It's just the nature of when a person thinks about something. The more we think about it, the more we delve into it, the more we kind of appreciate the circumstances and the situation, and we start to see it in a different light. Sometimes thinking about it doesn't happen in a single sitting. Sometimes thinking about it happens over the course of years, even decades. Sometimes a person looks at something one way, and then they get older and more mature, and have more life's experiences. And all of these things mold us. All these things, they impact us. Hopefully they make us more sensitive, more insightful, more compassionate. And we see things differently. And because we see things differently, so we perceive things differently. Our perception changes, our vision changes, our understanding changes. It's also part of delving deeply into something. I'm not actually thinking about it now, but even when I'm not actually thinking about it, invariably, I am thinking about it. So the Alter Rebbe seems to say that this system he introduced to us, this is not the primary source for it, it's almost an incidental. Here in Perek Lamed Gimel, his mission is to give us joy. He's giving us the ability to find joy in a time which is not joyous, when we're not feeling very happy. But nonetheless, the Alter Rebbe does here invoke the idea and ideal of intelligent faith, which is explained in great detail in Shaar Yichud V'Emunah. Later on, in his treatise on faith, in his treatise on creation, on God's oneness. But nonetheless, the idea, as we have it presented here, the idea is the idea. Everything comes from God. The rays of the sun and the effulgence that's within the sun are really one and the same. It's only that outside of the sun is visible. In the sun, it isn't. The reality of what's being projected onto the wall cannot be seen when the lights are on. The darker it gets, the more prominent the image or picture will become. So, less light of God, more reality of independence of something else. And that's how this whole universe is created. The darker it gets, the more there's room for us to exist in a seeming vacuum independent of God. So the business of Yamik Bazeh, the Alter Rebbe almost promises you. He says, Kishe Yamik Bazeh, when you'll delve deeply into this, if you dive deeply in Harbe. The word harbe is a lot. So what is a lot? It's a relative term. But a lot for whoever you are. Yismach libei v'togel nafshei. Your heart will rejoice. Your soul will exult. And he says, Alter Rebbe uses all kinds of beautiful terminology here. Afgilas veranein, this amazing joy and happiness and celebration. Becholev, with your whole heart. Venefesh, your whole soul. Umaid, right? Corresponding to becholavavcha, bechol nafshcha, bechol miyadecha, which are the three measures that are spoken of in our Shema. Be'emuna zu, with this emuna, ki rabahi, because this is an amazing, it's huge. It's huge, this emuna. It's very big. And it's kirvasili kim mamish. It's literally feeling a sense of closeness to God. So when I delve deeply into this, I literally feel a sense of closeness. And it brings me joy. And it elevates me. And then is when he uses the metaphor. I mean, is that necessarily so? Just because a person thinks about something, that they're all of a sudden going to experience as joy? Is that a fact? Is it merely the result of intense thought? Of contemplation? Does it necessarily give way? So this is really not so simple. And it's really not so simple because Alter Rebbe immediately afterwards he says, Va'alzeh, and on this, Tiknu, our sages ordained the concept of that we should say, Shevach Ve'edor L'Shmei Yisbarach, that we should be thanking Hashem. Now that bracha, that prayer, which is in our morning prayers, in Tfilas HaShachar, Litin Shevach Ve'edor L'Shmei Yisbarach, to give thanks and to acknowledge the kindness of God, it's a uniquely Jewish thing. That's a Jewish prayer. That's what Jewish people do. It celebrates the uniqueness of being Jewish. So clearly, there's more to this than simply a deep understanding. There's more to this than contemplation. There's more to this than cerebral activity. And here, my dear friends, is the secret. This is the point. Every member of Am Yisrael, whether you're born Jewish or halachically converted, a person who has a neshama has the capacity to experience this kind of spiritual epiphany. By virtue of being Jewish, we have the ability to experience this sense of closeness to God. The question is simply, how do we reveal the soul power, the neshama element that's there underneath the surface? That's the question. On the surface, you won't see it. On the surface, a Jew and a Gentile do not look any different. So what is the uniqueness of being Jewish? Some people say that Judaism is racism, because Judaism says one race is favored, or one race is beloved, or one race is chosen. That's really not true. It has absolutely nothing to do with race. It has nothing to do with genetics. A person could be black, or green, or blue. It doesn't make a difference. It's absolutely irrelevant. It happens to be that the vast majority of the Jewish people are the genetic and literal descendants of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. And it happens to be we do have the same DNA, but what makes us Jewish is not the fact that we have a certain DNA. What makes us Jewish is the fact that we have a neshama. And you get that neshama not by having Jewish DNA, because if your father's Jewish and your mother isn't, you are not Jewish. Full stop. You're not even a little bit Jewish. You aren't. Do you have a connection to the Jewish people? On some level, I mean, you have Jewish genes, that's very nice. Racism is when we attribute Judaism to something superficial like that. I once had a very disconcerting conversation with a senior educator in the city, who thank God has left our city. And he ran a major, massive institution. And in my opinion, he was a borderline apikurdis, if not full apikurdis, even though he claims to be a quote-unquote Orthodox Jew. So I remember this conversation. It was on Sobeys Plaza. It was so shocking to me that I'll never forget where, you know, it's like you have a shocking moment, and I forget where I was. So the restaurant's called Delights now, and then it was called, it had a few iterations. I think it was still Cafe Chalet. That's how long ago this is. Okay, it was like a bunch of restaurants before that location. And we have this conversation. I remember we were talking about, there was a bar mitzvah. I met him at a bar mitzvah from a boy in our shul who was already almost 30. It was like, finished law school and practicing already. So he said, we started talking, I don't know how he got into this conversation, and he said something to me, these are his words. He says, with all due respect, Rabbi, he says to me, a girl with the name Bernstein, who has brown eyes and brown hair, and his mother's not Jewish, is more Jewish to me than a boy or girl who doesn't look Jewish, who has a Jewish mother. I remember thinking to myself, he claims to be a huge liberal. He was officially a big liberal. I go, wow, you are a racist. Not only you're racist, you're apikeros too. You're not apikeros. Because you basically don't believe in Torah. Torah says that being Jewish has nothing to do with the color of our hair, or the color of our eyes, or the color of our skin. Not a little. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Drake is Jewish. I don't like his music, but he's Jewish. I find this to be incredibly vulgar, but he's Jewish. He's just as Jewish as me. Why? Because his mother's Jewish. End of story. We have different DNA? I think so. We have a different value system? Yeah, probably. We're different people, but he's Jewish. There's no difference, absolutely no difference. A Jew is a Jew is a Jew. End of story. It has nothing to do with race. It has nothing to do with creed. It has nothing to do with color. It has nothing to do with affiliation. It has nothing to do with practice or observance. What does it have to do with? Neshama. Neshama. Full stop. What is neshama? What does it mean to have a neshama? That's a good question. It's a good question because the variables that we have available to describe reality don't really do justice to neshama. Like the metaphor that the Rambam uses when he talks about spirituality in general, Rambam says, a person born blind could never appreciate the subtlety of color. It's not possible. How would you explain to him that it was violet or blue, or for that matter, green or yellow? It's impossible. He doesn't even know what black and white is. He never saw color. How would you explain, says the Rambam, to a person who's born deaf, the synergy of music, the beauty or the subtlety of one kind of music or another? It's not possible. A person born deaf maybe could appreciate the vibrations. He'll never know the beauty of music. He doesn't have a common frame, a common experience. So we talk about neshama reality. There isn't a common frame. We're talking about neshama. What is that? What is a neshama? We don't really know. What we can know is the symptoms of a neshama. So we know about electricity, although nobody's ever seen it, because it's not visible to the naked eye. But we know about electricity from what we would call the effects of electricity. We know about neshama from the effect of a neshama. One of the effects of a Yiddish neshama, of a Jewish soul, is that when you think about these Torah principles, it will at some point create a sense of joy. It will do that. You will suddenly begin to feel a sense of elation. But you have to be Yad Mikarbe. You have to really delve deeply. If you delve deeply into these ideas, if you think deeply about them, you will necessarily feel an inner joy suddenly revealed. It's not possible any other way. The Alter Rebbe is 100% certain of it. And that's what he's talking about. He says, if you spend the time thinking about this, if you spend the time contemplating this, then you will feel that joy. And really, it's uniquely Jewish. Only a joy is privileged to feel this. Only a joy is privileged to feel this by virtue of his or her neshama, not by their mental aptitude, not by their genetics, not by their color, not by their creed, not by past experience, simply by the fact that you are harnessing your neshama. The Mittler Rebbe writes in his Akdamat Yom Rebina that this is what my father, the Alter Rebbe, did with all of his sermons and all of his discourses and all of his speeches, his whole life long. What was he doing? He was talking about faith. Why? Because he wanted to reveal the neshama of every yid. It was all about revealing the neshama. And for that matter, mitzvahs are really the same kind of thing. The more mitzvahs you do, the more your neshama begins to speak to you. So the more Torah you study in general, especially when you talk about emunah, about faith. But the more Torah you study and the more mitzvahs you do, the more you reveal neshama. And we're in the business of revealing neshama. So we got to delve deeply. And then, hopefully, if we work hard enough and we're fortunate enough, then we experience it. And here, my friends, Alter Rebbe doesn't say this here, but he mentions it many times and elsewhere. This is the idea of Yegaita Umetzasa. That if you toil, you will succeed. On the Mishnah, that's attributed to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, that says that there are Shlesh HaKsarim Heim, that there are three crowns, the crown of Torah, the crown of priesthood, and the crown of monarchy. So Rashi differs from Rambam in his interpretation. He says that you should know that one isn't like the other two. One of these isn't like the other two. Which one is that? You know, like the nursery school, you have to pick shapes. Which one isn't like the other two? Which one isn't like the other two? Rashi says like this. Rashi says, Kahuna, priesthood, you have to be a descendant of Aaron. Unlike the Rambam, who says that monarchy, you have to be from the seed of David HaMelech, Rashi doesn't say that, because the truth is you could be a king, you could have a halacha of a melech without being from David HaMelech. It's only that the eternal house of royalty has to come from David. He says, but to be a melech, you have to be hagun. You have to be appropriate lekach. For this, you have to be, it's to be appropriate. There's a reason that celebrities are crazy, because they're not equipped to handle the adulation of millions. And a person, very unique people, can have the humility to be able to handle that kind of adulation and not get to the head and stay normal, stay balanced. It's not a simple thing. It's not for ordinary people. And then we're not even talking about the notion of power, which so easily can corrupt. We're not talking about the notion of wealth, which so easily can take a person and twist a person. We're not even talking about the idea of arrogance that can easily creep in when a person is in such a prominent position, and the lack of feeling and sensitivity that is almost like a side effect of positions of power like this. But the king has to remain humble, and he has to remain compassionate, and he has to remain sensitive, and at the same time he has to have vision. He has to be able to focus on the big picture without losing sight of the individual. It's a very, very difficult kind of task, and most people who have tried it have failed. And in fact, history is full of bad kings and bad queens, because the institution is almost almost built for failure because it's such a difficult thing. But there are unique souls who are capable of doing this. So Rashi says that's not for everybody. What is for everybody? Keser Torah. The crown of Torah is for everybody. And Rashi himself answers a question without asking the question. Don't you have to be a really smart person to have a crown of Torah? Don't you have to be a really intelligent and highly motivated individual to study Torah to the point that you acquire the crown of Torah, which is the honor of Torah? Like the Bartanura says, the honor of Torah, the Hadarta Pnei Zaken. Where do we see in Torah there's a responsibility? The Hadarta. So the crown of Torah means that you have to be respected for your Torah. Dalta Rebbe says in Lekut HaTorah means you have to know the whole Torah, the entire Torah. Regular people could do that. So Rashi says four simple words, quoting the Gemara Pesachim. He says, you're gaito matzasa. You're gaito matzasa. Hemen, he says. Not Taman, Hemen. The point is, if you toil, you succeed. Says who? The person will say, I toiled, and I'm not a big Talmud Chacham. Ah, if you toiled, and you're not a big Talmud Chacham, you're not a big sage, guess what that means? You weren't supposed to be a big Talmud Chacham. That doesn't mean you failed. Why not? Look how well somebody else did. Because you have to succeed in your success. You have to be who you could be, not who somebody else could be. And the question is then, am I successful in life? I'm not a millionaire, the person says. I'm not a very wise individual. I haven't risen to great prominence. I guess I'm a failure. I made these goals for myself. I wanted to be famous and rich, and I'm neither. What's the answer? You're being foolish. Who said that's your destiny, to be famous and rich? Maybe your destiny is to be unknown and maybe even destitute. But that's not the point. The point is, can I be successful in life? Successful in life is not who dies with the most toys, who ends the game with the biggest bank account. Successful in life means who went through life the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the creator of heaven and earth, ordained it to be. That's the question. Did I fulfill my mission in life? That's the failure. That's failure or success? Simple question. Did I fulfill my mission? And what's the answer? There's only one guarantee. If I tried hard, I will fulfill my mission. How do I know? Because the Ebrister says so. So if a Yid will use whatever mental abilities he has, however large or small is their cerebral capacity, and they will meditate and contemplate and think deeply, Yamik Harbe, think a lot. Not easy. Think deeply into this. Into this notion that God is constantly recreating all of existence. And there's nothing but God. If you'll think deeply, Yogil v'yismach v'iranen, then you will experience joy. It's not possible any other way. You want to find joy? If you're Jewish, here's the way to do it. But this is a uniquely Jewish thing. Why? Because ultimately, this is about revealing neshama. And if you have your neshama revealed, you will be happy. You don't have an neshama, well, there's other ways of happiness. But this is Alter Rebbe speaking to Jewish people here. He says, this is what you need to do. The Alzei says, and on this very notion, that a Yid is capable of thinking deeply about these principles of Einoid Mulvade, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is constantly bringing the world into existence, When a Yid thinks deeply and finds joy, it's for this that we say, we thank Hashem each and every single morning, and we say, how fortunate we for our portion, and we say, how beautiful is our inheritance, because this means that each and every one of us has the ability to become, if you will, absorbed into divinity, and to find joy despite the fact that the body may not be happy, and that the material reality is less than joyous. But because my neshama is connected to Hashem, I can find joy in that. And that's how does that morning prayer end? We go on, we say, Shenu Matil Hakenu, and we finish off, Ashreinu Sha'anu Mashkimim, U'ma'arivim, fortunate are we that we wake up every morning and go to sleep every night, Va'imrim Pamayim B'chol Yom, we say twice every day, Shema Yisrael, Havaya Lakenu, Havaya Echad. What is the idea of Havaya Echad? Havaya Echad means the concept of Einad Muvadei. Kileimar, in other words, says the Alter Rebbe, Kimei Shadam Sos V'Sameach B'Yerusha Shanafulei. Just like a person would be delighted when suddenly he gets news. You had an Aunt Sadie. She died at the age of 104. And guess what? She left you $50 million. You're kidding. And you know, I had this aunt. Yeah, you had the aunt. You had the aunt and you got the money. Hein Atek Shaloy Omobay. He never put a day of work into it, even though he had the aunt. It's a distant aunt. No relatives. Just you. How a person would be, wow, for me? For you? As you please. Person would be, I can't believe my good luck. I can't believe what I got. I didn't earn this. I didn't deserve this. Hashem gave me this. My dear friends, you won the lottery. You got the inheritance. It's worth more than trillions. There's no value, nothing as valuable as a neshama. There's nothing as valuable as being a special child of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Kein v'yaseh mikein le'ein keitz. The Alter Rebbe says, yes, exactly like this. Oh, well, actually, not exactly. Much more so. Infinitely greater. Yesh lanu l'smeach ha'yirushaseinu. We should be rejoicing our inheritance. More than the millions. More than whatever it is, shein chilonu aveseinu, that our ancestors bequeathed to us, hu yichud havayo ha'amiti. This is the true oneness of God. Asher afilu ba'aretz mitachas, that even within the frame of existence that we are, even within the rubric of everyday reality of the nuclear physics that we exist within, the frame we exist within, that even here, ein ed mavadei, that even here, there is still nothing but God, because God is bringing all this into existence each and every single moment. So yes, there is emphasis on what was bequeathed to us by our ancestors, and it sounds genetic, but it's not really so. Because whether you're born Jewish, or whether you chose to join the Jewish people according to halacha, ultimately, the result is the same. And a ger kahalacha, or a person, a geirus kahalacha, a person who really converts, is a ben Avram and a bas Sarah, and that's a real thing. And that, says the Alter Rebbe, v'zoi, this, he dirasi betachtonim, that's God dwelling place. We're talking about God wants a dwelling place. Does he want to dwell? He wants to be in this world. He is in this world. What do you mean he wants to be in this world? If he wasn't in this world wouldn't be. How could he want to be in this world? The answer is, he wants us to know him in this world. In the language of the Zohar, begin d'shtam b'doyim be, we should be aware of him. But really, and truly, from our perspective, Hashem doesn't just want to be known intellectually, which is something that any human being is capable of. And that's beautiful. God consciousness is an important thing. Avraham Avinu and Sarai Menu spent their lives promulgating exactly that. But Hashem wants more than that. Hashem wants us to experience an awareness of divinity. He wants us to experience a sense of spiritual epiphany, a sense of wonderment, that we should be delighted and we should be happy about the fact that Hashem and us, that we're close, that God is with us. God, that's what God wants. That's Dira B'Tachtonim. That's the dwelling place. That means when we live our lives properly, when we reveal our neshama here on earth, that's Dira B'Tachtonim. So this is, I told a story recently about, I told it on Tuesday night about like Baimer. Told a story about a little boy who, because of circumstances, was screaming Shema Yisrael, and the Rebbe said it was worth $70,000 for the boy to say scream Shema Yisrael with an MS. Because that's Dira B'Tachtonim. Sometimes an neshama experience comes because of external factors. And whilst you can't schedule a headache, if you will, or plan an epiphany, a spiritual epiphany, if we have the good fortune of it happening, it's a gift. It's a special thing. Did I tell you the story of Reb Chatzkel Abramsky last week? No? And then I told, no? Anyway, this famous Rosh Hashiva and Rav, and he's in prison. Same as Reb Chatzkel Abramsky. It's a big gun. It's in London. It was the Avbezdin, later he moved to Yerushalayim. Anyway, Reb Chatzkel, he told the Friedrich Rebbe, when he met him in Riga, after they both had harrowing experiences in prison, Friedrich Rebbe was beinarich worse, but he languished in prison for a number of, under the communists. So he told the Friedrich Rebbe that he couldn't understand what does the Eibishter get out of having a Yid like Chatzkel Abramsky in prison. Such a go, and he has, the, God gave him this silken mind, this golden mind, he could create Chedusha Torah. What does God get from this? What does it do for God? If God wants Torah and mitzvahs, so let me live in Torah. What's the point? And he said, this was bothered him very much. And one morning, as he came out of whatever sleep he was able to achieve in this wretched situation, he saw, you know, the little bit of day dawning in the corner of this tiny little window, so like light. And he started to say, Maida'ani. And he said, Rabba Munasecha. And he said, then it came to me. Rabba Munasecha, in the end, faithfulness carries the day. Faith carries the day. He said, your faith is great. And I thought, I ruminated on faith, and it filled me with a sense of joy, he said. Faith carries. Rabba Munasecha. So the Friedrich Rebbe said to him, Reb Chatzkel, es ist wert, es ayid, es evi Chatzkel Abramsky, soll sitzen in Turme. It's worth that a Jew like Chatzkel Abramsky, this big goyin in Torah, should sit in prison for so many months, that he should have azad derher. He should have such an epiphany. It's an epiphany. So the Chatzkel told the Friedrich Rebbe, I Rebbe, was hakted in Chinik. He told this to my Zayda. He said, I told your Rebbe. I said, what are you telling me stories for? What are you? I can spin yarns like this, 50 yarns an hour like this. But this I had to be in prison. It's a little pshetelach. I can make pshetelach. But he missed the point. With all due respect, the Friedrich Rebbe's point to him wasn't that he got a good pshat. Because he was in prison, he came to a good pshat. The Friedrich Rebbe was telling you, you had a good hair. You had a spiritual epiphany. This is what we're talking about. You had that joy, that yogel v'yismach. It didn't come from a normative situation. It didn't come from a situation of a person who was thinking deeply on a regular good day, and he came to that simcha. It came out of a wretched situation, out of a horrible situation. But nonetheless, he came to a derher. He came to this awareness of Ashreinu Matev Chalkeinu. He came to the awareness of Einid Muvadei, that it's a great act of faith in the end. And it's not something which we necessarily can understand. That awareness, that's priceless. That's Diru B'Tachtonim. That means dwelling place that Hashem wants in this world. So now we understand what this whole business is about. Here, the Alter Rebbe is going to lead us into something very, very interesting. There is a statement which is made in the Gemara Maseches Makos, and the statement is that Tayag mitzvahs nitten li Yisrael. 613 mitzvahs were given to the Jewish people. And then the Gemara goes through different people at different times who kind of narrowed things down and said, okay, well, you know, 613 is very, very big. So David HaMelech said, okay, there's really 10 principles that you have to focus on. And if you have these 10 principles, then you have it all right. Then the Gemara Makkah says, afterwards came Yeshayahu Hanavi. And Yeshayahu put it on 6 principles. So that's all you need, 6 principles. And then Micha came, and Micha the prophet said, 3. Just keep in mind 3 things. And finally, what happened was, Yeshayahu came back to him, and he said, no, okay, you say 3, I say 2. And then, Achaboh Chavakuk, Vehemidin al-Achas, Chavakuk said, just 1, just the Munah. So on the surface, what does that mean? Chavakuk ruled out 612 mitzvahs? He said, just do 1 mitzvah, chas v'shalom. That's what alien faith systems say. Just belief is good enough. Is that what we believe? Did Chavakuk not think we have to keep the mitzvahs? So the Alter Rebbe, in the balance of this portion of the Tanya, is going to explain to us how what we just learned is the key to unlocking the meaning of Chavakuk's words, b'Chavakuk v'hamidon al achas. That this understanding of the power of faith, will the Meretz Hashem, be the material that populates next week's class.